Oh, worship the King. He is with us, and he righteously reigns over us. God watched over Paul while he was working with the Jews. God told him in a dream to take courage, and God came through for him, as you'll hear in a little while. Our courage is being tested now. The works of Satan are apparent in almost everything that is going on in this country. People throwing away the freedom that God gave us, abortion, strife within the church, hate, murder, universities subverting our children. It takes courage to live. It takes courage to know that God is in control and all will be well. God of wonder, beyond our imagination, you are forever there, all-knowing and all-powerful. You are the High King, Kingmaker, the Morning Star, El Sadeh, El Shaddai, Adonai, Yahweh. More names are given to you in our imperfect understanding, but we know that you are real and you are everything. You made us, you guide us. With or without names, we worship you, and pray that you will reveal your will to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, you came from heaven's heights to teach us how to live. You have given us the example of what true love is by dying on the cross for us after being rejected, reviled, and tortured by your people. Please help us to live up to your sacrifice. Help us to see your plans, Lord, in this day and age when your loving name is reviled with increased vigor and hatred. Please show us the way to overcome Satan's will and bring the earth back to you. In your holy name we pray. Jesus sent his disciples out to work miracles among the Jews. He told them that they would be hated, beaten, flogged, because they are working in Jesus' name. The disciples would be persecuted, but if they persevered, their souls would be left intact. They would have eternal life. God knows us and wants us to do the same. Do what you can to spread the name of Jesus, and don't worry about what can be done to you in the world. Keep the faith, my brothers and sisters. God has our backs. Do not be afraid. Amen. If you would repeat with me, say with me the responsive prayer. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows.
Good singing. For our guests, you get an A-plus today for singing. So we welcome you. You're a blessing to us today, and thank you for coming. It's good to have Rebecca here. I want to remind you that this is the last time we will see her on a Sunday because she's moving down to North Carolina. South Carolina, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to insult you, Rebecca. So she's on her way to Columbia to start a new chapter of her life. And she's a member of Toms River Community Church, Dr. Robert Fuji, who I've come to know and love over the past several years. And they're going to miss her, too. So we want to wish her the best. And after the service today, you can let her know. But for a little bit. I know you have an appointment. You have an appointment. I know. So we're grateful that she's here. Let me give you an update on a couple of things. Gloria's back in the hospital. She's having fevers, and they don't know why. It's been a rough road for her. A couple of nights they had her packed in ice. And so finally the rehab center said that they're going to take her up to Brick last night. And in doing so, everything seems to be clear, but they're testing for pneumonia. Initial x-rays were clear, but I don't know what they're doing beyond that. So pray for Gloria. We need to pray for Gail Hahn. Gail Hahn started her chemo for the pancreatic cancer. She had a rough time, okay? And I'm sure she would appreciate if you feel so led to give her a call, to encourage her, to just let her speak, okay? This is a rough time for both she and Vince, and whatever encouragement and prayer you're led to give, that would be much appreciated, I'm sure. Hey, Carl, I'm going to put you on the spot because the story you told me was so fantastic. Would you mind coming up and... He looks like an attorney, doesn't he?
I'm really going to work when I leave here. For some of you may know that I had, I had a problem with a diagnosis in my airway. And they sent me up to do a biopsy in Mount Sinai. And a lot has happened. I had miracles all the way. The doctor that was going to do me the night before on Thursday called me Wednesday and said, I can't take care of you because I've contacted something in the hospital. So he said, but I got good news. He says, I have a doctor that can take care of you on Friday or Monday. I get a call on Friday that they're going to do me on Friday, Thursday. So I said, I'll be there. Said it wouldn't be until 2:00 in the afternoon. So I have to go from Jersey to Mount Sinai. I don't know if I should take the boat or take the train. I took the train. And I get into Penn Station, and I go to a taxi, and I get in a taxi, and this taxi driver says he's from South Africa. He says, you're going to Mount Sinai. God sent you to my taxi. I swear to God, I can't make this up. I get in, and he starts talking God right away. So before we get to the hospital, and he tells me, he says, you believe in God? I say, yes. He says, you have to pray to him like you talk to your neighbor. And he says, I had quadruple bypass. He pulls his shirt up at the traffic light, and he shows me all these cuts in his chest. They had put his heart on the table. Just a wonderful man. So I'm going to pray for you when you have your process this afternoon. He wrote my name down. I get into the hospital. I have to wait like 4 hours because I got there so early. And the one surgeon comes in and she says, I got good news and bad news. She says, the process we're going to do to get the biopsy, we're going to try and take whatever's in your windpipe out. So I said, okay. She said, but I have to tell you, we had an explosion in one windpipe from the gas that we use, or we use coal. So I'm saying, okay, God, you know, this is all yours. So anyway, I go in. I'm on the table at 3:30. I wake up at 5, and the doctor comes in. He shows me this mass that he took out of my throat that was so big that it closed half my windpipe. And he says, I don't want to see you again. There's no follow-up. He says, I got it all. And I'll tell you what, I don't know why God's blessing me, but he gets all the glory. And I appreciate the prayers from the church because a lot of people have prayed for me. Pastor's been in contact with me, got a card from the church. And I got to say, for the faithless, you got to have faith. If there's a problem, you got to walk through the water, and God will be with you all the way. Thank you, Jesus.
Very quickly, Joe. Yeah, no. I mean, these are good. These are good things. You know, sometimes God chooses to work this way. Sometimes He chooses to work in other ways. And sure, sure. But we have so much bad news these days. We need to hear good news, right? We really need to hear good news. So, thank you for sharing. Thank you both for sharing. As we go to prayer today, I want to remember Gloria. Give thanks for Carl. And for Paula's daughter. Also, I ask you to remember Butch. Butch is out in Illinois. He's working hard, or hardly working, not working hard. And he'll be driving back probably around Tuesday. It's a long drive. So I have a list I keep of people who either work on the road or travel a lot. So keep him in prayer for travel mercies as he does this. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, what great testimonies this morning. Thank you for the music. Thank you for blessing us with Rebecca today, Father, and having her be a part of the worship. I thank you for our guests today, Father. They're a blessing to us. And I thank you for the answers to prayer, for Carl's testimony, for Joan's testimony. But Father, we have a couple of people that really need prayer and encouragement. We pray for Gail Hahn. Father, that she would come to a point where she's able to at least tolerate the chemo, and that the chemo would do its work in shrinking the tumor on the pancreas, Father, so they could remove it. We ask that you strengthen her, both she and Vince, as they walk through this together. Provide for them in every way. I pray for Gloria, Father. This is a setback. She was making tremendous recovery from a stroke, and now, Father, she's in the hospital with fever, and they really don't know why. Give the doctor clear vision, clear thought, and, Father, may this be cleared up without too much problem. We continue to pray for her recovery, Father. She's made miraculous strides. And, Father, we pray that that she keeps on getting stronger day by day. Father, I pray for the churches of America. I pray for those that are still closed. No church should be closed, Father. We pray, Father, that church doors would open up. We pray for churches to be faithful to the proclamation of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation by faith alone in Him. And Father, we pray you bring people back to church. I know some people are still a little skittish about coming out, but Father, the writer of Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembly. And so, Father, I pray that you move in the American church. And I pray for our country, Father. Send a spiritual awakening. Help us to be a part of that. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Very good. Very good. If you have your Bibles today, you can open to Acts chapter 23. We've been following, well, all through the book of Acts, principally Paul and his gang as they continue to get in trouble for doing what's right. So there's a couple of questions I want to ask you this morning, okay? Here you go. You got to be honest. You can't lie in church. Is there anyone here who can make the sun not rise tomorrow? Is there anyone here who can control the weather? We think we can, don't we? This whole thing about climate control, we think we can control the weather. How ridiculous. Now we can be good stewards of our environment. That we need to do. But we can't control the weather. Is there anyone here who's able to create something out of nothing? No? Okay. Is there anyone here who thinks we can alter time? Listen, I did some research this week. There's an optical atomic clock down in Maryland that's supposed to be the most accurate clock ever made. I can give you some of the specifics, but you'll forget them. But the expected deviation of this new clock is 1 second in 15 billion years. 1 second in 15 billion years. First of all, I don't think we're going to be here in 15 billion years. But 1 second. So the clock is still defective, right? If it was perfect, it wouldn't lose 1 second. How do they know that? Because they measure it by God's creation. His creation is perfect. And that's the clock that they measure it by. I'm doing this a little exercise this morning to kind of put in perspective again that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign, that God is in control. Even though we see a lot of chaos out there, he's still in control. Let me just take a look at this phrase of God's sovereignty. Is God in control? Yes. That's the theological answer. Yes, he's in control. Okay? That doesn't mean that we don't have a role to play. That doesn't mean that everything is predetermined. It means that God is directing history as he wants it, but within that direction, we have free will. If you ever figure that out, you can become one of the best theologians on this planet. Now, it may seem contradictory, and it is to a lot of us. However, I want to tell you that in the Bible teaches both. It teaches that God is directing history in the direction that he desires, and no one or nothing is going to stand in the way of that. But within that framework, you and I have choices we have to make. And so, is God in control? Yes. Do we have choices we have to make? Every day. Every day. From the minor choices of what time to get up, right? I haven't used an alarm clock in years. And no, I don't stay home and sleep, okay? I'm usually up by 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. I haven't used an alarm clock in years. But every morning I have to make a decision to get up and be with God and come and prepare, and you have to make your decision too. If you work to support your family and you woke up one day and decided not to go to work and pull the covers over your head and you did that repeatedly, you may not work too long. True? So we have decisions that we need to make. We have moral decisions we need to make every day. Moral and ethical decisions. Now, the nature of those decisions depends really if you really believe God knows what he's talking about, and he's in control. If you believe God knows what he's talking about, then your decisions ought to be guided by his word. It ought to be guided by the principles that you and I see in the Word. Now, I need to frame this out just a little bit more. Have you been in any situations where you think God's forgotten you? Remember, I asked you to be honest. I think we all have. Where you think God's been silent, right? You think maybe he doesn't care. Have you ever been in a situation where you think God can't handle the situation? A lot of you have. So have I. And I'll tell you why. Because we're faced with a situation, and it could be a serious situation, and we give it to God, and the next day we take it back. Because we don't think God's acting fast enough here. And when we take it back and we try to do it our way, you know what happens? We make a bigger problem, right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything. What I'm saying is we need to recognize the problem, own it, give it to God, and still be obedient to God in the process. That is our commission. You know, there's a false brand of Christianity that's being presented out there that says if you have enough faith, you'll never have problems. If you have enough faith, you'll never have money problems. If you have enough faith, you'll never get sick. That's bad theology. That's real bad theology. You know why we have problems? We have problems because in the Garden of Eden, Adam wimped out. Instead of obeying God, he chose to listen to his wife and disobey God, thinking that God doesn't really mean what he says. That was the lie of the serpent, right? Does God really mean this? Does God really mean this? And listen, this is crucial. This is crucial. Let me put this in perspective in the future, okay? Here it is. The Bible says that Christ is coming back again. He's coming back. That you can bank on. You can bank on that. I don't know when. Nobody does. And I don't know how. Well, I have some sense of how, but I don't know how the whole world's going to know that. And here's the thing I want you to think about. When Christ does come back again, and he comes back on that white horse, as we read in Revelation, let me tell you something. God is not going to need CNN or Fox News or any technology to announce that Jesus is back. The world's going to know. I don't know how, but the world's going to know. I'm a big fan of technology. I love technology. However, there comes a point where I think we've made technology a god. And we think because we have the right technology, we can do anything. We need to take these questions at heart and examine our own hearts. Let me just explain something, and then we're going to get into the passage and go through that kind of quickly. But for Christ followers, for people who have come to know Jesus Christ by faith, that means you've come to a point where you know you're a rebel against God. That's what sin is. We inherently, because of Adam's sin, we want to run away from God. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. And so we have to recognize that that's who we are. That's what we inherited from Adam. And when we recognize that Jesus came to die for my sin personally on the cross, and we go to him in true repentance, that is the desire to turn away from our rebellion and turn to him in faith. And the Bible says at that point, you are born again. You are born again. You know what that means? You're under new ownership. Before, believe it or not, you were under the ownership of the world. Now when you come to Christ, you're under new management. And the awareness of that management grows as you grow in obedience to the word and you learn more. But you're under new management. Every Christ follower could wear a sign, I'm under new management. That's freeing. It's freeing for a lot of reasons. And being under new management means you're under a new lordship, that Christ indeed is Lord. And as Lord, he is Lord of creation. He is Lord of the universe. He is Lord of history, and he is the Lord of individuals. So who has the right to tell us how what's good for us besides the Creator and the one who died for us on the cross of Calvary? Years ago, I made a mistake. I bought a grill, and it was disassembled. That was the mistake. It was disassembled. It's a gas grill, right? Propane. So this was at our last church, and we're living in a parsonage, and I decided I was going to put it together without directions. I had the box, I had the picture, and the whole thing. And being a stubborn man sometimes, you think you could handle it. Well, I had parts left over. This is a true story. And I figured, they can't be that important if they're left over. So I said to Mary Lou, Joey was young then, he was maybe 12 years old. I said to Mary Lou, I'm going to light the grill. She says, wait, give me about 5 minutes. Joey and I are going down the block. It's true. At that point, I figured I better listen to wisdom and took the grill apart and read the directions. And guess what? It worked. It worked. One of the problems is you and I try to do life without directions. We try to make decisions, important decisions, face problems without the guidance of the one who created us. You see, the people who created that grill knew how it worked the best. So I really should have read those directions. In my pride and my stubbornness, I chose not to. And it's a good thing I didn't lie. I would have probably blown the house up. But you understand where I'm coming from here, all right? Listen, I don't want you to get hung up on God's providence or his sovereignty and our free will. They work together. But we have to understand that within God's providence, within God's guidance, we have decisions we need to make along the way. And so we come to this chapter, this passage in Acts. Paul's in trouble. Why is he in trouble? Because he preached the gospel. And in particular, he was preaching that God was saving through Christ the Gentiles. And the Jewish religious professionals didn't like that. They didn't think the Gentiles were worthy enough to get saved by God. And not only were they getting saved, they were getting saved by faith without having to be circumcised or obey the Jewish law. So anytime Paul went into a town, he's in Jerusalem right now, but anytime he went into a town and preached the gospel, it infuriated the Jews who were there, and they were plotting to kill him. Can you imagine? This guy did nothing wrong. Sound familiar? They did the same thing with Jesus. They did the same thing with Jesus. Look how this works out. The next morning, some Jews formed, what's the word? A conspiracy, and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had what? Killed Paul. You talk about cancel culture today? This is the height of it. We don't like his message. Let's get rid of him. He's taking power away from us, they thought. Let's get rid of him. He's taking business away from us. Let's get rid of him. Now, this was one man. Luke was probably with him. Timothy was probably with him. So figure Paul had maybe four or five in his immediate party as he was traveling. But look at this. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. This was, how many of you remember, well, I'm probably too older than you, but how many of you remember Watergate? That whole conspiracy, right? I mean, this was big. 40 men. Look at how the plot unfolds. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now they're bringing in the religious people as part of that conspiracy. Wow. These are people who should have known better, right? And look how they do it. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext. You know what that means? A fake assumption, right? On the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case, we are ready to kill him before he gets there. So they had this all set up, right? The one thing they forgot about was God. God said, man plans, but I can change the direction of their feet. Listen, there's nothing wrong with planning. This is planning evil, by the way. That's wrong. But there's nothing wrong with planning. We can plan, but we have to be sensitive when God changes our direction. Here, this was plain evil. Look what happens. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul. You might say, what a coincidence. Now, this was God. Paul's nephew, in earshot of this whole thing, heard it, went to the barracks, and he told Paul. You see, God is in control. He's in control. Look what happens next. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. Then the centurion said, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. Look at this. The commander took the young man. Now, I can tell you in the original language, young here probably means a young teenager or a preteen. This is how young this kid was, okay? It took the young man by the hand, another indication that he was young, right? Took him by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He says, some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in an ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent or request. Wow. Well, let me tell you, I don't know if these men ever starved to death, but it wasn't going to happen. Look what the commander says. The commander dismissed the young man with this warning. Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. You know, God can use anyone he wants to accomplish his will. That's astounding to me. Absolutely astounding to me. Let me give you an example, okay? One of the examples. For those of you who remember the story of Moses, you remember there was an edict that went out in Egypt that all the males be killed. So Moses' mom took Moses, put him in a basket, right, floated him down the river, and, you know, she just wanted him to be safe. Well, God's in control. Who picks him up? Pharaoh's wife. Raises him. Gives him a good education. And we all know how that worked out, right? You know? Remember Joseph? Not Jesus' stepdad, but Joseph, the coat of many colors, right? All right? His brothers were so jealous of him that they sold him to slave traders, hoping that he would get killed. And he went through a lot. if you ever want to read in Genesis, the account of Joseph, he went through a lot. Went to prison on false accusations, gained favor back with Potiphar again, and Potiphar gave him control of his house. And it ended up that Joseph saved Israel in a time of famine. And when his brothers finally recognized who he was, after many years, Joseph said this: "What you intended for evil, God intended for good. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. God's in control. He's in control." You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These aren't kids' stories. These are true. It's documented in history. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sentenced to be thrown into a fiery furnace because they wouldn't pray to Nebuchadnezzar. The men who took them to the furnace were actually killed by the heat at the entrance of the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, far off, shouts, "Where's your God now? Is he able to save you? Where is your God?" And they reply, with respect, by the way, "My gracious king, God is able to save us. But if not, his will be done." Did you catch that? God's able to save us, but if not, his will is going to be done. Whether we burn or not, his will be done. In this case, God spared them. God spared them. I can go on and on. There was a prostitute by the name of Rahab. God can use anybody he wants to accomplish his will. And the spies came to Jericho to spy out the land. And Rahab heard about the God of the Jews. And she knew that the God of the Jews was real. So they come to her looking for shelter to protect them from the soldiers that are hunting them down. She hides them. And when the troops come, of course, you know, she says, "No, I haven't seen them." But because of her faith, the Bible says she was saved. She was saved. And if you look in the lineage of Jesus Christ, Rahab's in the lineage of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what that makes her? A princess. That's what it makes her. You see, God's still in control. Let's look at how this ends up. "Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." And the commander wrote this letter. Now, listen, Claudius Lysias, "To his excellency, Governor Felix, greetings." Whenever you have a letter, whoever writes the letter is going to make themselves look good. All right, listen to the tone of this. "This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him." Now he was covering his own behind, you know, "and rescued him, for I had learned that he was a Roman citizen." And he's revealing that because he was ready to flog Paul. And if he flogged Paul as a Roman citizen, that commander would have been busted and flogged and maybe killed, okay? "I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him here. So I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found out that the accusation had to do with the question about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment." This echoes of what Pilate said about Jesus. "I found nothing wrong with this man." "When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against him, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So the soldiers carrying out the orders took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris," okay? The next day, they let the cavalry go with him. I mean, this guy had a full army protecting him. How God can provide. While they returned to the barracks, when the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter of the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from, and they learned he was from Caesarea. He said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." When he ordered Paul to be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Now listen, you say, hey, Paul's still getting the short end of the stick here, right? No, he's not. They put him under guard in a palace. In a palace. You know what happened in that palace? You're going to see it in the next couple of weeks. He led people to Christ. The gospel was shared. Just like he led the Philippian jailer to the Lord in prison. We'd be jumping up and down. We'd want the ACLU. Look how wrong this is. There's no accusation here, you know? No, Paul said, you know, hey, I'm going to keep going. God's in charge. I'm going to be obedient because God's in charge. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know God's in charge. And Paul knew he was eventually killed for his faith, but he knew that in the process, God had some big plans for him. Remember last week, we said that Paul knew that he could draw his power from the Lord Jesus Christ. He took advantage of the law. He took advantage of encouragement from other believers. I mean, when we're going through deep waters, God can provide encouragement for us to keep going in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the right thing, and be encouraged along the way. This is why I said last week, the last thing we should do is go into a pity party. The last thing we should do, thinking we're the only ones who are going through stuff like this, right? The last thing we should do is be paralyzed by fear. I mean, it's the last thing we should do. I mean, it's probably happened to all of us at one point or another, but God doesn't want us to live there. He's saying, look, there's a problem. Let's face it together. Let's face it together and let's go on. And this is what Paul was doing. Emily, did I put in there, go to Proverbs 16 first, 16:9, okay? Here, this is the verse I refer to, Proverbs 16:9. Would you read this with me? In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes his steps. Isn't that great? Listen, there's nothing wrong with planning. As I plan, I can go forth on that plan, being obedient to God, make sure it's within the moral confines of his word. But if he wants to change my path as to the direction I go, that's his prerogative. And I need to be open to that. How many here don't like change? Guess what? Life is full of change. Life is full of change. Can we go to Psalms now, Emily? Psalm 33. Would you read this with me? The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Next verse. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Listen, that verse is crucial, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Yeah, God's not going to change them. That's why I can say to you with all confidence, Jesus is coming back again. Again, I don't know when. I don't know if I'll be alive to see it. If not, I'll be in heaven to see it. And not because of anything I've done, but because Jesus died for me on the cross. and the purposes of his heart will continue through all generations. You and I need to get rid of the arrogance and the pride, thinking that we're so much in control, that we can do without God, we can do without his word. You know what else? I've done a lot of pastoral counseling, you know, over the past 35 years. And one of the things that really gets people trapped is the what ifs. Did you ever do that? What if I married somebody else? What if I took that other job? What if I just did something else? How about, you know, well, you can't live there. You'll drive yourself crazy, right? Instead of living in the what is, what we should say is, Lord, here I am. I'm in this place. Lord, show me how to go forward now with you. Show me how to go forward now with you. Another way to say that is, God allows us in this place, in this time, and you and I need to be lovingly obedient to God where we are and go forward as he directs so his will is accomplished. Now, some of us have spent the time in the desert, haven't we? Right? We don't like that feeling. And some of us have spent some good times, right? But here's the danger. In the desert, we can think that God forgot us. We can think that God, you know, is doesn't want to be bothered with us, which is absolutely wrong. But in the good times, we think we don't need God. Everything's okay. We don't need God. Listen, some of the theologians of the mid-20th century, that sounds far away, doesn't it? I was born in the mid-20th century, said this: we have to stop treating God like he's a spare tire, that we only call on him when life breaks down. God is God, and we're called to have a relationship with him. And that relationship is only possible by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that work is this, that he went, if you were the only person on the face of this earth, that he would have still come and died for your sin on the cross, so that by faith alone, you know, you could be forgiven, have new life, and new purpose. Paul knew this. Listen, as we finish this out over the next couple of weeks, we're going to find out how Paul was used by God in bad situations. But I got news for you. Paul's not any different than we are. Paul came through the school of hard knocks, right? Some of you have a graduate degree from there. He came through the school of hard knocks. He's been through a lot. And be honest with you, some of us might, if we were in Paul's place, we might have thrown a towel in. I don't need this. Here I am working for God. I don't need this. But the key with Paul is he's never lost his relationship with God. He was always looking for what God's doing in him and through him, no matter what. So, church, as we continue to go forward, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You know, we hear about new breakouts with the COVID virus, you know, the Delta version of the COVID virus. We hear about new breakouts. Everybody's saying already, are they going to lock us down again? Are they going to do this? All I know is this: no matter what happens, I will be here preaching. That's all I know. I will be here preaching. And we'll reach people however we can reach them. Just like I told the town, you know, when we were doing services virtually, I said, somebody shows up at the door, I'm not sending them away. If they want to come, they can come. And the town pretty much left me alone, you know, to do that. But if they lock us down again, the church will not close, because we need to be obedient to Christ. churches that closed, and we were closed for a little bit, but churches that were closed, I believe, made a big mistake in a lot of ways. Countrywide, most churches are out operating at 40% of what they were before COVID. That's a bad symptom, a real bad symptom. We need Jesus Christ. We need to know that God is in control. We need to know that Jesus is coming back again. And not only that, we need the word. We need prayer. We need worship. We need fellowship. We need to encourage one another because we're all going to hit some bad stretches. Because that's what a church does. As we come to the end of the service, I chose a song called Our God Reigns. And listen, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. In order for a king to have, to be a king, he's got to have a what? A kingdom, right? And it's not just a name. A kingdom means that he rules over people, correct? I want to leave you with this thought as we go into this song. Here's the thought. That Jesus built his kingdom not by force, not through politics, not through any other means besides love. That's how Jesus built his kingdom. And he's still building his kingdom on love. Can you say amen to that? He loves you unconditionally. And you'll say, well, he doesn't know what I'm like or what I've done. Yeah, he does. He knows you better than you. And he still died for you. And he wants a relationship with you. Billy Graham used to do a song, Just As I Am. You come, just as I am without one play. And you'd be surprised at what God can do through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask the praise people to come up. As they come up, I'm going to ask you to stand and remain standing as I read the final benediction.